Good morning, everybody. Glad that you're here. Glad that I'm here. It's always good to wake up breathing and stuff like that. It's another day for the Lord. You know, interestingly enough, they're in, I don't know exactly where the country is, but what they would do is to catch monkeys. This is what they would do. They would find a tree that was hollowed out, and they would make a hole in it, but they would put a coconut into the tree right at the level of that hole. And the hole was big enough to get your hand in, but not big enough to get the coconut out. And the monkeys, what they would do is they would come around and they would see the coconut in the tree, and they would reach in to grab the coconut, and they wouldn't let go. So the men would come up to grab the monkey, and the monkey still wouldn't let go. And so the men would grab the monkey, you know, tie him up, take him away, all because the monkey wouldn't let go of the coconut. And we as humans are a lot like that. We tend to hold on to things that we shouldn't, and when we do, it causes great harm. And sometimes, even spiritual death, right? Sometimes, unbelievers, that's what they do. They hold on to the things of this world, and they don't let go. They don't let go. Even when Jesus is brought to them, Jesus is spoken to them, they won't let go of that coconut. And death is right around the corner. That's the title of my message today, is Let Go of the Coconut. Let go of the coconut. Back when I was a scout leader, we used to have a coconut song that we would sing, a C-O-C-O-N-U-T, and then you'd get faster and faster and faster, and you'd have to do the words like C-O-C-O-N-U-T, right? And you'd have to go like crazy and do that song. Anyway, it's got nothing to do with this sermon. But we're going to be in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. I've been thinking about this passage for a while now. There's a guy I follow on Twitter. He's a believer. His name is David. He's very encouraging. Every morning he prays for everybody. He's a very encouraging brother. But he put this thought in my head, Mark chapter 10. Everybody knows this story. This is a very familiar story. Mark chapter 10, it starts in verse 17. It's the story of the rich young ruler. He's a lot like that monkey. He was holding on to that coconut. Right? There's three things I want to go over today. His plea for repentance, his problem with riches, and his promise of reward. There's three things I kind of want to talk about today. It's very interesting. And I've been having this thing ping around in my little brain for a while now. So I just want to start out. This story is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Each one adds a little bit. So they're not all exactly the same, right? The synoptic gospels, a lot of the stories in there are the same, but you'll get little variations of them. And I've gone over this before. Why is that the case? Let's say you have four different people standing on four different corners of a street, and there's an accident in the middle. Everybody sees the same accident, but you all see it from a different perspective. Your stories may be a little bit different, but they're all the same. And it's exactly like the synoptic gospels. They're not contradictory, they're complementary. Keep that in your head. People always, oh, the Bible contradicts itself. No, they're supposed contradictions until you actually start studying. And that's what people who hate the Bible don't do. They don't study. Right? So the first thing, in the first 17 through 22, let's just look at it. It starts out and it says, "And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? There is no one good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and then come and follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This rich young ruler definitely came to the right person. He was looking for the right thing. He just wouldn't let go of the coconut. So in Mark, I want to give you some background on this man, this young man. In verse 22 of Mark 10, it says he was rich. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was rich. He had a lot of money. And that does things to people. It changes people. I don't know if you've ever thought about winning the lotto. Somebody in Michigan just won a $70 million. You know, and I've thought about it. You dream about it. I'm going to get a Corvette. I would get a Corvette. Go figure around that one, right? But riches can destroy you, especially if they're just handed to you. There are people out there who they've earned it through their lives, and they've got businesses, and they know how to deal with it. Some people just cannot. And you'll be amazed. We did a study in school. How many people won the lotto and destroyed their lives? In fact, there's a bunch of people who won the lotto and were murdered because they won the lotto by family members. So you just be careful what you ask for. How about we just ask for the Lord's blessing and not bazillions of dollars? Because he provides all we need. So he was rich. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 20, you don't have to turn there, but it says a young man. He was a young man. He was a rich young man. And it seemed, in all aspects, he had his life together because of the things that he said he did. In Luke 18:18, he was a ruler, so he had authority. So he had authority, he was young, and he was rich. Now, we don't know where this all happened. We don't know if he worked for, you know, Bell Tire, or if he owned, you know, Chick-fil-A or whatever. We don't know these things, the background. We're just given these little pieces. But he was in the prime of his life. He had everything he possibly want, but he was lacking something, and he knew it, and he went to Jesus. He went to the right person. He felt it in his heart, and he went to the right person. And this is what some people do. They feel that tinge of whether it's sin or I'm missing or there's an emptiness or whatever. And maybe they read all different kinds of religions and they come to Jesus. And maybe they do like this rich young ruler. Think about this. I'm just going to give you some aspects of this young man before we get into the sermon. But he was earnest. He had an earnestness, why don't I put it that way. He ran to Jesus. He saw him. He probably had heard things that Jesus had done and said and spoken, and he ran to him. He had a reverence because he called him master. In other words, he had great respect. He wasn't a punk, right? We got to know a lot of punks today who don't show respect to their elders or their parents or things like that. He had a reverence for those in authority, and he gave great respect. He had a humility. He bowed before him. So here's a young man. And this is why I was saying, it seems like he was raised properly, right? He was a good young man. He was a good young, you know, we know that there is no one good, no, not one, right? I'm not saying that, you know, he was perfect and sinless, but he was a good young man. He did the right things. He wanted eternal life. He had the correct desire in his heart. He wanted the thing that was best. He honored the scriptures, did he not? "All these things I have kept from my youth." He said it. He had a morality about him. He had wealth and he had personality. Jesus loved him. Jesus loved everybody. But Jesus, it says here, and it's interesting, one of the few, it says Jesus loved him. Because a lot of people can get down on this guy. What an idiot. He walked away. What, were you a moron? No, Jesus loved him because he was a lost soul. Sort of like us, right? Jesus loved us. Jesus loved this young man. So let's start out. I mean, it's some interesting things, right? Some very interesting things about this young man. So he starts out and he runs up. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He asks the right question. It's a plea for examination. He's asking the correct question. What must I do to be saved, right? There was another person in the book of Acts who asked the same thing. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to inherit eternal life? What a great question. Wish somebody would come up and ask me that. You know, nobody's ever come up and say, "Hey, do you know how to get eternal life?" No one's ever come up and asked me that. And Chris, I think, when he was saying, only one or two people in his whole lifetime have ever come up and actually said that. Most people, you know, they're swearing at you if you're preaching the gospel. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? There is no one good but God alone." He doesn't even answer the question like he often does. He actually tackles the issue. There's only one that is good, and that's God. So if you're calling me good, you've got it right. Because I am God in the flesh. And I think the rich young ruler, I don't know if he connected that in his brain. I don't know if he connected the fact that Jesus Christ is God. He was claiming deity right there. I don't know if he got that. But Jesus started out and kind of said, "Hey, this is who you're talking to. I'm not just a good teacher," right? Some people, that's what they call Jesus, a good teacher. Or they'll call him, "Hey, he was the prophet." Or he was a good guy. But Jesus, he was a good guy. No, he's more than that. Way more. Way more. He was God in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity. When you say the Son of God, it's like saying the son of a raccoon. The son of a raccoon is a raccoon. The son of God is God. He's the second person of the Trinity. Get it right. It's a title of deity. It's exactly what it is. And then, of course, Jesus answers the question in a roundabout way. See, he just doesn't, it's not like a textbook. This is not like a science book or a calculus book that walks you through and gets you to the answer. You have to think. That's why he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hears my word," in other words, it's not just listening, it's saying, "I'm trying to understand this." Understand what Jesus is saying. So he says this, "You know the commandments." You know them, because Jesus knows our hearts. "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." You notice which commandments these are, right? They're the ones that have to deal with mankind. He did not say, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength," did he? He did not say, "Do not make unto yourselves any graven images," did he? He didn't say that. The first commandments that deal with God, he left out. The ones that he did say are the ones that deal with men. And he did it for a reason. It's very interesting. And the reply of the rich man is very telling, because he said, and he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." See, people get down on this guy for saying this, but I've been thinking about this. He may very well have kept them all from his youth. It doesn't mean that he was sinless. It means that he loved the law and he tried to keep it as best as he could. We know people like that. In fact, we know people like that in Scripture. Paul would have said, "I have kept the law from my youth." Right? The problem is, for this rich young ruler, this rich young man, that was the thing that he hung on the wall. And for a time, so did Paul, until Paul got, Saul got knocked off his horse, and then the Lord Jesus revealed himself to him, and then he took that off the wall because Jesus Christ was everything. This rich young ruler, his righteous works were on the wall for everybody to see. He thought that was of great importance. I have kept all this from my youth. Because what does the scripture say in the book of Romans? The Jews seek after, right? They want that righteousness that comes from the law. They want that righteousness. Gentiles, they're all about the intellect and things like that. But the Jews, the law was everything. They were Jewish. They came from this background. They have the covenants, and they have the Old Testament prophets, and they've got the priesthood, and they've got the law, and they've got the Ten Commandments, and they've got Moses, and they've got Abraham, and they've got all these things. And that was made them very proud. Very proud. In fact, if you were to read Paul's testimony, when he begins talking about himself, and he says, I was all these things of the stock of Israel, Benjamin, you know, under Gamaliel, I was the teacher of teachers. I was going to be, you know, all these things that were very important to him. And that's exactly what the rich young ruler was talking about. My righteousness. My righteousness. It's one of those coconuts that people hold on to their death. To their death. I am a good person. My good will outweigh my bad, and God will recognize that. I have all these good works that I do, and God will see when I get to heaven and Peter is at the gate. He will open up the gate and say, welcome, come on in. And then God will look at all my good works, and he will say, come on in. No, that's the coconut that you are holding on to. And you will pay for it with your life. Jesus is trying to open his eyes and show him, let go of the coconut. Let it go. Because it's not getting anywhere. I have kept all these things from my youth. So now Jesus has to come along and he has to go the next step. Because he knows what's in the man's heart. He knows what's there. He knows this man from beginning to end. Just like he knows us from beginning to end. We can't get away from him. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, you lack one thing. Oh, you're so righteous. How about you're missing just this one thing? Just this one thing. Sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, you're hitting at the crux of the issue. What did this man really trust in? What was the thing that he relied on in his life? Yes, he was religious, and you know a lot of religious people. Especially around Easter and Christmas. Right? There's more religious people around Easter and Christmas. This man was religious, but remember, he was rich, right? Now, you've heard the Bible when it says love covers a multitude of sins, right? And we know that's absolutely true. Money also covers a multitude of sins. Did you know that? Rich people get away with a lot of stuff. A lot of heartaches and a lot of things that we go through, they may go through. But if you're rich, if you have a lot of money, sometimes it makes it a lot easier. And if you got kids that are on drugs, or kids that are stealing from companies in foreign countries, or if you've got kids that are doing terrible things, your money can cover for them if you're rich. You can get them out of jail. You can send them to the best schools. You can pay somebody so that they can take the SAT or the ACT for your kid. Right? So they can get into that premier school. But you can't do that. Money can do all kinds of things. It's a tool, right? But people love money. And of course, money is the root of all evil, right? Don't nod your head yes. If you nod your head yes, bad. Why? Because it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. It's when you put that before God. Money is a tool. It can be used for good, and it can be used for bad. But God gives us money because he knows we need things, right? Just like he pulled the fish out of the water and there's a coin so that they could pay their taxes. He knows what you need, and he provides it. And for some people, he provides more. And you have people who get so mad, oh, those rich people. You know what? Everybody has their station in life, and so do we. And God has us right here, right now, and we just need to trust him where we're at. Because I don't know the future. I don't know the future. But I know God's there, and he's watching over me. And so the Lord tells this young man, sell it all. Sell it all. Give it away. All your treasures will be in heaven. And then come on. Come and follow me. Come on, come on, come on. What a wonderful thing to do. You know, the owner of Caterpillar used to give away 80% of his money. He owned Caterpillar. The guy made bazillions of dollars. 80%. He didn't have a love of money. He loved the gospel getting to wherever it had to go. And he gave accordingly. I thought that was kind of an interesting story. Really interesting. It says, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. That's sad. What a sad ending to the story. What a sad ending to the story. And you're like, man, what are you doing? But again, wouldn't we be doing the same thing? Money. So several years ago, there was an Eastern paper. It reported a story. An evening, this woman was driving home. She noticed this huge truck behind her. And it was driving uncomfortably close, too close, right? We hate that, right? When people are like right on our bumper. It's like, get away from me. So she kind of speeds up. The truck speeds up. She starts to freak out. The faster she drove, the faster the truck drove. You're getting a little worried, right? You're a woman, all alone, in the front seat. You're kind of scared. This guy could be some crazed lunatic, right? She exits the freeway. The truck stayed with her. She turned up a main street. Truck stayed with her. Truck ran a red light. Now you're freaking out. This guy's got to be a loony. She pulls into a service station and runs screaming into the service station. The guy pulls his truck up, walks over to the car, the rear door, opens it, pulls a guy out of the rear seat. And if it were me, I would have pummeled the guy. Because the guy was hiding in the back seat of this woman's car. She didn't know it. She was running from the one who could save her. But she didn't know the one in the back seat maybe would have taken her life. She was oblivious. That's the way a lot of people are, aren't they? They're running from the ones who can help them, which in our case is believers. You talk to people, you give them the gospel, they don't want to hear it, they get mad, they do all kinds of things, they make fun of you, whatever. They're running from the wrong person. Because the person that's in their back seat is the devil. And he will take their life. So we just need to be vigilant and diligent. There's a couple big words in preaching the gospel. You know why I had those big words? You know why? Because I have this game on my phone. It's like a word game where you take letters and you make words. And they say when you do that, the pathways in your mind actually open up. Have I ever told you this, how the mind works? Okay, so for you little kids, this works even better. For you adults, it's a little harder, okay, because our brains are already like turned to stone and they're hard to change. But when you start studying something, it's as if the little pathways in your brain grow. So in other words, they grow from like a walking pathway to a single car road to a freeway, depending on how much you study it. Now, some things, of course, like physics, is beyond me. I'm never going to get there. The whole point is when you start studying and doing things like that, the pathways in your brain start to open up. So studying words is a great way to have that pathway so that you can actually speak English and use it correctly. Just a little side note there. A lot of you people probably already knew that, and you're like, Bill, way to catch up. Way to catch up with the rest of the world. Okay, I'm always catching up. So we see this plea for repentance. He's looking for something. He knows he has a problem. Now we see the problem with riches. Let's start at verse 23. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his word, but Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Great ending to this section, right? That great verse. And people quote this out of context all day long. But starting, he looked around because his disciples are watching this, and probably there's all kinds of people watching this whole interaction. And maybe a lot of people knew this rich young ruler and were like, that's a great man. That's a really good man. And he just walked away from Jesus. What is up with that? And Jesus comes out and he says, it is difficult for those who have wealth to enter into the kingdom of God, and people would think you're cracked because they seem like they got it all together. The problem is their money can hide all kinds of things, right? Money can cover a multitude of sins. Remember that little quote? You can write that one down. I'll sign it even if you want. But they were shocked and amazed. They were shocked. How can that possibly be? How can that rich guy, this really nice guy, this good religious person, not make it? Right? That's what people think. If you're religious, well, you're going to get to heaven, of course, because you're a religious person. I'm not religious. Are you religious? I'm not religious. I'm in a relationship with the Creator of the universe, and He started it. Religion is man-made. Religion is I have to do something to get to heaven. Relationship is He did something for me. You see the difference there? But yet people have this religiosity, and especially in America, because we're Americans. We do it ourselves. We got this thing, and we got to get it done, and we complete it. And God says, wrong, because you can't. Jesus paid it all. And the disciples were amazed, verse 24, amazed at his words. And Jesus said again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. Period. Difficult to enter the kingdom of God. With man, it's actually impossible. We can't do it. He said it. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, you can take this one of two ways, and it's fine. You can either say there's no way if you were holding a needle, a camel's going to fit through that eye. There's just no way. That's absolutely impossible. And you would be right if you thought that way. You would also be right if you thought, well, there was a gate that the camels, they would have to take all the stuff off the camels, and the camels would have to get on their knees to even try to fit through this gate. Whatever. The whole point is, he's telling you the impossible. Why don't you just make it an elephant? A whale. A whale cannot enter through that gate. Absolutely. That's how hard it is to get into heaven for a human. You can't do it. And it doesn't matter if you're rich, and it doesn't matter if you're religious. You can't do it. So the disciples were like, what? What? Because I'm a Jew. We're in. We're just in automatically, right? Because I'm Jewish. In. Done. No. Not even you. Not even you. Your religion won't get you in. Your keeping the Ten Commandments won't get you in because you can't. Jesus said, with man, it is impossible. We are sinners. And our sin is going to keep us out of heaven. And we need somebody to wash away our sin. Because it ain't us. And the rich young man who came, all that money can't get rid of my sin. You could pay all of your money, you could pay $1 bazillion and you never get rid of your sin. You could walk a bazillion old ladies across the street and you'd never get into heaven. You could do a bazillion good works and never get into heaven. You could be a philanthropist and never get into heaven. Because Christ is the only way you're getting there. I am the door. And that's it. It's only one door. People try all kind of other doors. It's only one door. But with God, it is possible. He's trying to change your perspective on things. He's trying to change the perspective of the disciples. The rich young ruler's gone. He was trying to help change his perspective, but he walked away sorrowful. His disciples were astonished, and now he's trying to change their perspective. You got to quit looking at it from your side of the fence. You got to look at it from God's side of the fence. In fact, the way that you came to Christ was understanding God's message of we are sinners. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We cannot wash away our own sin by anything we can do. But God sent His only begotten Son to die on that cross. Right? You have to change your perspective. Repentance, metanoia, change of mind. It's exactly what it means. You have to change your mind. And of course, usually that changes in action, right? If I'm driving down the freeway, the wrong way on the freeway, I need to go, I'm not driving the right way down the freeway. You could say that in your mind, but then you go, I got to get off, otherwise I'm going to kill me and somebody else. And that's what he's doing to the disciples, trying to teach them, trying to teach us. Jesus does the perfect way of teaching. It's never harsh. To the Pharisees, he was harsh, right? But they hated his guts. But to people like this, he's tender. And even to the rich young ruler, he was tender. He was very tender. So we see the plea for repentance. We see the problem with riches right here. But there's a promise of reward. Yes, there is. Verse 28. Peter began to say to him. Peter's always the guy. He's always piping up, isn't he? He's always piping up. He's always saying stuff. Even this morning in the Lord's Supper, it was Peter. Jesus was like, I'm going to go and be given over to the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, and they're going to put me on a cross, and they're going to kill me, and on the third day I'm going to rise again. And Peter goes, oh, not you, Lord. Oh, no, can't do that. He's always just speaking up, and that's good. Maybe the other guys were a little shy, but they were all thinking the same thing, because we all sometimes think the same thing, but it's the big mouth that opens his mouth. That's usually me. It's usually me. I'm usually the big mouth, especially at work. But he says, Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. See, we did everything. Yes, you did, Peter. You absolutely did. You did the right thing. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. And I'm going to stop right there. There's one more verse. But think about this. The first thing he says is when speaking of rewards, he says, yes, you did, Peter. You left everything. You dropped everything. You dropped your fishing business. You dropped everything that you had, even your family. And you followed me. 3 years, you walked around with me. You saw everything that we did. You heard everything that was said. You watched the miracles. You did all those things, all the persecution, everything. And you haven't even felt the things, because when I go away, it's going to be worse. Because they're going to come after you. like they came after me. Because if they hate me, they're going to hate you. Especially if you're talking about me. And think about that. Brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or lands. For whose sake? For my sake and for the gospel. Now, we know a few people like this. We think of some full-time workers or stuff like that. But you can also do that. Yeah, but I own a house. That's fine. Is your house your God? But I have a car. Yeah. Is your car your God? But I have riches. Yeah. Are you hoarding them away? Are you storing them up? Did you build bigger barns? Are you giving it away? It's where your heart's at. It's where your heart's at. Because you could be chasing what everybody else is chasing, but maybe you're not. Maybe you're not. Just like the owner of Caterpillar, right? The owner of Caterpillar gives 80% away. He's not building bigger barns to store all his stuff. Yes, there will always be missionaries. There will always be those people who step out and they give all. You know, I think of even Steigelman, right? He's never been married. He's been on the fields in Ireland, as a missionary. He's a missionary now. It's what he's done. Since he got saved. He served the Lord. But so can you. So can you. Why? For Christ and for the gospel. What's important to tell people? The gospel. The gospel. Because that brings life. First for the Jew and then for the Greek. And it says, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. This is not the health wealth gospel. Jesus is not saying if you donate $1,000, you know, your bank account will just grow and grow and you'll have a bazillion dollars. I like that word bazillion, by the way, because it's such not even a number. But you just think about a bazillion. You can't even imagine a bazillion, can you? You can't even imagine it. But what he is saying is, think of the children, the spiritual children and parents and friends that you will have if you give your life to him and if you preach the gospel. In fact, Ray, your mom was telling me a story this morning of the man who came knocking at their door, right, that got them to Central Gospel Hall. Yeah. And the saying goes, he's got a lot of children in heaven because he opened his mouth. I expect like somebody like Schroeder, because he just talks to everybody that moves, everything. If it's a car, he's talking to it. In fact, we were at a class at Close Quarters Tactical. The class ended at 9. He was there till 11:30 talking to that guy about Christ. 11:30. I had to go home. I had homework. And he was there until 11:30. To reach that man for Christ, this ex-Special Forces guy. You know what I mean? Preach the word. But here how it says with persecution. Because if you do his will, the world ain't going to like it. The devil's not going to like it. The devil wants you to shut up. The devil wants you to keep your mouth shut. Don't talk about Christ. And the devil will use his children, right, those that aren't saved, to come after you. With persecution. And then he says, and in the age to come. See, this is what's most important because realistically, eternal life is everything. Without eternal life, there's eternal damnation. And I'd rather have eternal life than eternal damnation. That's why. And yet you think about it, people don't want this. They'd rather love their money and hold on to the coconut or their riches or their house or their whatever or their family. Let go of the coconut, right? Don't be that monkey. Let go of the coconut. And then he says, but many who are first will be last and the last first. You never know where the lineup's going to be, and you never know what seat you're going to get at the marriage supper. You never know. But it's interesting, the parable that he taught about the people that he went and hired for the field, and he hired some at first, and he hired some at last, and they all received the same amount. Doesn't matter. We're all going to the same place. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't matter. So the people who were saved in the first century and the people who were saved today, we're all in Christ. All in Christ. You just need to serve. And let God do every, you know, He works behind the scenes. He's working through you. And He knows. He knows. Remember the book of Revelation? Think about the book of Revelation, brother. And the books were opened. Your works recorded. It's as if they got stenographers all over the place in heaven, except God knows all things, right? He don't need books. He's just telling us. And the books were opened. Interesting stuff. Let go of the coconut. And even in a Christian life, we walk around. Tim, he preached last week at Calvary, and he was talking about running the race and laying aside the weight, right? That weight and the sin that so easily besets us. It's like going to run a marathon in a military outfit. You're going to lose. You got to get down. You have to have the light shoes. You have to have the light. And, you know, like swimmers, they even shave their head. You don't want that hair building drag and water. I wouldn't have to worry too much about it. But serve the Lord. Let go of the coconut. That's His message for us today. If you're a believer and you're holding on to that coconut, let go and serve God. And you know unbelievers, pray for them that they let go of the coconut. Otherwise, they will die. Right? What a great story of the rich young ruler. Great story. Thank you, Lord, so much for this morning, for your teaching, for your word, the illustration of this young man. Hopefully after the resurrection he got saved. We'll find out one day when we get there. But it certainly tells us a lot. And we're so thankful that getting to heaven is impossible for us. But with you, you made a way through Christ. And now we have a way. The only way. We're so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. Please, Lord, help us to, if we have coconuts in our life, to let go of them and serve you with our whole heart. This week, this month, this year, this hour, help us to do that. Not be ashamed. Take us from here with your blessing. Just pray for this evening. And may it be a blessing to everybody. We just give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
could have said something else.